The topic that has been assigned to me is the pressing problem of pornography. And I can tell you quite honestly, as I begin this topic, that this is not the most comfortable topic to speak about. I would approach it very differently in a number of ways, depending upon the audience. If this was all men, I would approach it very differently than I'm going to do this morning. If it was all women, I would approach it very differently. But we have an audience here this morning of very young and those that are not so young. We have mixed genders, mixed marital statuses, and so it presents a great challenge for somebody to address a topic of this nature, to do so in a way that is not too uncomfortable for many, and yet to be able to address it responsibly in a way that is needed. I can tell by the topic, and I think you would agree with it, that it is a pressing problem, but it's not a new problem. You can look back in history, even in ancient history, and pornography was a problem. They made permanent records of their pornography carved in stone, of the most vulgar sort imaginable. They wrote it down on papyri. And so it's been a long-standing problem. It's nothing new. What is new, I would say, is the pervasiveness and the way it has impacted even the Christian home. It used to be. When I was growing up, there was a... on Harding Way in Stockton, there was a newsstand. And at the time, there was no Borders, there was no Barnes & Noble, but if you wanted to find any unusual magazine or a news-oriented magazine, anything that wasn't sold, you know, at the grocery store checkout, like the ladies' fashion magazines, if you wanted any kind of an art magazine or a mechanics magazine or a business magazine, this was about the only place in town you would go. But my parents never let us go in there. You see, the windows were covered up. And when you, later on, I would go in there to buy a business magazine or whatnot, and I found out why my parents didn't want me going in there. Because the very first row of magazines, about 10 feet long, about 4 stacks high, was the smut magazines. And when I would go in there, I would take an immediate right turn. The first time I went in there, I was to get a magic trick. They sold magic tricks in there. And my parents really didn't ever tell me, hey, this is being sold here, you don't go in here for this reason. It was just kind of avoided. So from my own experience, I said, hey, right turn. And I didn't even want to go down that aisle, because they had, the thing about it was, you know what they put right next to that? All the other magazines that any men would be interested in. Hunting and fishing magazines, mechanics, cars, any of the magazines that appealed to men were right in line with those other magazines. So we couldn't even, it was too embarrassing to even walk down that aisle. So you had to walk over on the other side and go past all the flowers and the cooking magazines and all that to get around the back side to find the business magazines or whatever. Now it's not like that. Now my mother gets the filthiest email from people she doesn't even know. And I have to go over there and teach her how to turn off graphics off of her email client so that when she thinks she's getting pictures of her grandchildren playing baseball or something else, and she gets a dirty surprise, it's a whole different world. A few years ago, there was a big controversy that caused quite a stir. It was about Joe Camel. Remember Joe Camel? Who was Joe Camel? Anybody know who Joe Camel is? What? Coolest camel on the planet. I never knew too many camels. But this one, he sported a nice leather jacket, some Ray-Ban sunglasses. What was the controversy about? He looked cool. What was the controversy? He was a marketing tool to sell poison to children. Cigarettes. And boy, people came out of the woodwork, those evil cigarettes. And you're trying to get it into the mouths of children. Well, not too long ago, there was quite a controversy about all the marketing and advertisement that all the beer and wine and liquor companies were spending on college sports events. Why? Because they know, marketers know, automobile makers know, credit card companies know, anybody who studies advertising for a business, for a living, knows that the first choice in branding that you make will stick with most majority of people for life. So they're selling Visa, MasterCard to teenagers. My son Matthew, he gets offers for pre-approved credit cards. with 20,000 airline miles. And we teach our children, about debt. Hey, you don't need to use those credit cards. Don't use them. Save your money. Don't spend it. Invest. Stay away from those cigarettes. Don't drink beer. It'll get you drunk. You'll do stupid things. You'll run off a cliff. But how often have we failed to warn our children about one of the most pervasive, economically motivated, and damning marketing tools out there, and that is pornography. And it makes us uncomfortable to talk about. It may, like I said, when I first got the email from Stephen, I can tell you what my reaction was. It was this. And I took about a week to respond to him because I didn't know really what to say. It's not a comfortable topic to talk about. And let me tell you why. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, you know the story of the creation, and God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and He gave jobs to them, and He gave them a law, and they violated it. The very first sin of God's human creation. You know, sometimes we forget about it. You know, I'm going to use this a little bit to draw some visual aids on the board. I was joking, and I said, I was thought about using a PowerPoint presentation, and so I went on the internet to try and get some visual aids for this topic, and that didn't work out too good. So you're just going to have to live with my stick figures, okay? God created man, and he created two parts to man. Now, what we see represented by this stick figure is his body. And I don't know how other to represent it, but just kind of a blob, is his soul. And you know, we forget that there's two parts to man. I mean, we don't really forget. I mean, we know that there's two parts to man, but a lot of times we really don't distinguish between the two. Mm-hmm. We focus on the body because that's what we see, that's what we feel, that's what we use to move and interact with our world. But what is it that directs the body? It's this. It's this soul that was made in the image of God. And that entity that resides in your body, which is made in the image of God, has a conscience. It has a sensitivity to moral rightness. What is right and what is wrong. Now, Adam and Eve in chapter 3, it says that they did that which was evil. They took of that tree, that piece of fruit that the Lord said, don't do it. Because the day you do that, you're going to die. And it says here that after Eve, in verse 6, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew, at that point, they knew that they were naked. And being ashamed of that fact, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why we wear clothes? I'm glad we do. And there's a reason why I'm glad we do, is because there is something inside the man, inside the woman, that wants to cover up this. Paul calls it the body of our humiliation. And he's not talking about the humiliation you see when you look in the mirror and you see that you're 5, 10, 15 pounds overweight. That's not the humiliation that he's talking about. He's talking about the body that has become a tool for sin. And this consciousness, this spirit, this image of God is compelled to cover it up. Well, thank you. The reason you feel the need to wear clothes, you know, babies, they don't care. But as they mature, and as they become attached to sin, we are compelled to hide from God. And that's why it kind of makes us a little uncomfortable to talk about nakedness. There's something you can't get away from. Now, I realize that there are cultures that walk around with nothing on. But you examine those cultures, and they are steeped in idolatry, in ungodliness. And I know that if we go over here to Santa Cruz or to a warm beach environment, Florida, we see all kinds of people with hardly anything on.
consciousness can be affected. We can get real comfortable. In fact, I would submit to you this proposition. The more comfortable you are with sin, the more comfortable you are with skin. And so, Matthew asked me the other day, and he's asked me several times, Daddy, how am I going to find a good Christian wife? Thinking ahead. Hey, you know what? If you're looking for a good Christian wife, you want one that's not showing her skin. Because she may be a nice girl. She may be friendly. She may be an overall good person. But you know what? If she's showing her skin, she's comfortable with sin. Whether she realizes it or not. So that's the first thing I want just to kind of get into our minds is the fact that it's okay to be uncomfortable with this topic. You should be uncomfortable with it. And if you're not comfortable with it, maybe it says more about your character than you realize. I mentioned a moment ago, we're still in the introduction, by the way. Brother Stephen handed me a note just a minute ago and said I could take as much time. We got started a little late. I thought about turning to Brother Purvis and saying, sing some more songs, you know. But we'll get through this and we'll cover some good material I think that will be helpful for us. I mentioned a moment ago we talked about Joe Camel and selling cigarettes and trying to get kids hooked on them early, and anybody really. And it's not a mystery in our culture, and probably has been for many, many centuries, that there are substances which our government calls controlled substances that affect your body. Like drugs. We call them drugs. Illegal drugs. Marijuana, cocaine, methamphetamine. I used to teach, when I was teaching public school, I used to teach a class. I would go into different classrooms. And I would teach a week-long drug information class. And we had, one of the things that I thought that we really needed to do in that is to really define what a drug is. Because, kids are confused. They hear their parents going to get their medicine from the drugstore, and then, say no to drugs, and all these confusing messages. And so we defined what drugs were. Drugs can be good or bad. They can help us. They can hurt us. You can even take good drugs and hurt you. I mean, you take a whole bottle of aspirin, and that's going to hurt you. So what we did is we defined drugs, and here was my definition for the kids. A drug is any substance that changes the way the mind or the body works. That's a simple definition. Any substance that changes the way the body or the mind works, and it's not good or bad, but there are things that are extremely harmful. There's other things. You can take the bark of an aspirin tree and condense it down into aspirin, and it's a beneficial substance. So it's really generic. Well, I thought this morning there is a lot of similarities into our topic and that one. You know, drugs, I'm talking about the illegal variety now. They're out there selling them on the corners. They're out there and pushing them. And I heard on the radio the other day that one joint of marijuana had the damaging effect, I think, of 5 cigarettes. Just in terms, not in terms of the behavioral modification that it does, but the terms of the smoke damage to the lungs. And that's, you think about that. I mean, people trying to push that on your kids. But what if there was a drug that required no consuming? You know, kind of like through the radio waves, right into your body. And was extremely addictive. And was freely available. And was destructive of both your body and soul. That's what pornography is. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But that's what we're talking about. It is a drug. It is just as harmful as cocaine or marijuana or crystal meth or any of those other things. It is a deadly drug. But we don't look at it that way. And we need to. Let's change gears for a minute. How many of you are here by choice or were forced to be here? Raise your hand. Hey, everybody ought to be raising your hand on that one. All right. We're going to get a little audience participation going. How many of you have friends? Well, okay, that's a little better. How many of you have either accidentally or on purpose done something to hurt somebody's feelings? Okay. How many of you think this one through, okay? And I'm not saying you would do this, but how many of you could, if you wanted to, in the next 24 hours, say or do something that would really hurt somebody's feelings? Now, you could do that. I'm not saying you want to. I'm not saying you would. But how many could you, if you could, if you wanted to, you could really do something. Say, if I just said this, that would really get them. That would really hurt their feelings. How many of you could, if you wanted to, do something that could really discourage somebody? Do you think there's something that you might be able to do that would cause somebody to be lost? I'm not saying you would. I'm not saying it's in your heart. I'm just saying, is there something that we could do? I could think of something that if I walked out of this door out here and met a stranger on the street, there's something I can do to that person to make them lost. Do you believe that? We're talking about influence. And influence is a choice. See, I asked you what you could do if you wanted to, but you don't do that because you don't choose to do that. You have a power of choice. And you have a power of choice to influence people. You have a choice not to influence people. And I want you to really let that sink in. That, you know, Satan wants you to think that you don't have the power of choice. He's influenced evolution through evolution. Hey, you're just an animal. Your behavior is dictated by instinct or by adaptation to your environment. And you know, we're just victims of our environment and we're just animals. And so we just operate on whatever impulses drive us. Well, he's gotten us that way.
to think that we don't have control over our behavior, over our influence on others. And he's influenced the religious people because they say, hey, you know, there's a lot of people that believe, hey, you don't have choice. You're born in sin. You can't do anything good unless the Holy Spirit comes in and works some magic in your soul. And so you don't have a choice. So he's got all these different avenues to say you don't have a choice about your behavior and about how much influence you have over other people. The Lord says you do have a choice.
Amen.
He says, here are your choices. And he hasn't left it a big mystery as to what the choices are. He's spelled it out very clearly. It's up to us to make the right decision. So this morning, we're going to talk about influence and the choices we have to make. Because I am under no illusion whatsoever that anything I say in this, and respectfully so, this small church building with a small group of Christians in a big, big world. I don't think that there's anything I'm going to do or say today that's going to stop pornography in its tracks. It's still coming at you full steam. What I do have the power to do this morning is influence you to think about it, to slow down, and take control. You do have the power of choice. And so I'm not going to operate under some illusion that what I'm going to say is going to start some kind of big revolution here. We're going to take Larry Flint and throw him into the ocean or something. You know, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But I hope you'll be encouraged to think seriously about these matters. So let's define. Let's go a little bit further. I'm kind of out of my introduction now. What is pornography? Let's define what it is. We define what drugs are. Remember, that was real simple for the kids to understand. So let's define pornography. And I'm not going to leave it so ambiguous as our Supreme Court did when Justice Warren said, well, I don't really know how to define it, but I know it when I see it. That doesn't help. Pornography, okay, let's define the word. The word comes from two Greek words, porneia and graphos, to write. Fornication. To write about fornication. Okay? Well, I can tell you, most of the porn, 99% of the pornography that you may be exposed to has nothing to do with writing anymore. Okay? It has to do with pictures. It has to do with images. It has to do with a video or, in the old days, stone carvings. Okay? So let's define it a little bit more clearly so we understand exactly what we're talking about. I'm not going to spend the next 30 minutes rehearsing different types of pornography and go into the nitty-gritty details of what it is. I'm going to tell you what it is at the core, and then you can apply it into whatever venue it applies to. The purpose of pornography is to entice or to stimulate sexual desire. Now, the reasons and motives are varied. It could be for financial gain. It could be for personal gain. Hey, did you ever think about, I know we probably haven't thought about this, but you know these people at the beach we talked about? You ever think about them practicing pornography? Because that's what they're doing. You go to the beach in a one-piece or a two-piece, and you're stimulating sexual desire. You're practicing pornography. You don't have to have your clothes off all the way to practice pornography. And I'll give you a perfect example of live pornography in the Bible happened when Bathsheba was on her rooftop taking a bath in public view of the king. She was practicing pornography. She wasn't writing it down. She wasn't taking a picture. She was doing the exact same thing, though. So let's broaden our idea of what pornography is. It's not the dirty magazine in the smutty little dirty building that guys go in with trench coats and sunglasses on and hats over, that they're embarrassed if their mother would see them even near that place. Pornography, in the broadest sense of the term, is any thing or action that stimulates sexual desire. Okay? So, that kind of gets it a little more close to home. I mean, I could be a pornographer. And I don't even, my camera's in the shop. It's broken right now. So that's something we need to really think about. Now, let me, I'm going to expand that just a little bit more. I wrote down on my little note card here, pornography is any activity or expression designed to stimulate sexual desire. Let's add a little bit to that, outside of the realm of marriage. Okay. There's nothing wrong with a husband and wife having relations. The Bible says it's undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. So we're not here to talk about that. We've got enough people going around wanting to be Dr. Ruth. And that is not my objective here to deal with that topic. I was telling Brother Dan earlier, there's a gospel preacher that's going around the countryside. He does a little seminar. His name is Joe Beam. And his seminar is on sexual techniques for married couples. And it's the most vulgar thing that I've seen in a long time. It was reviewed by a reporter for MSNBC, and he was almost ashamed or embarrassed to write the things he did about this gospel preacher going around talking, and for the churches of Christ. You know, I don't mean to offend anybody or to embarrass anybody, but I was assigned this topic, so I'm going to deal with it. You know, I know there's a big push for sex ed in the schools. Mm-hmm. But I agree with one mother who said, people been reproducing for about 7,000 years and they ain't need any help up until now. You know, and we think we got to show everybody every little thing that they need to know. Hey, I recently received an email, well, it's been about a year ago, from a young man. He was from Africa and he had moved to the United States and he had went to school to become a youth minister. And so he was serving in a congregation in Memphis, Tennessee as a youth minister, and he was teaching a Bible class with the teenagers, and there was an elder sitting in the class with him, you know, kind of guiding him along, and they had a question and answer session, and a 14-year-old boy, PG, what is this? I don't even know the ratings anymore, so I'm not going to be explicit as the boy was. But he asked about certain oral activity and whether or not it was okay for Christians. And the young preacher, youth minister, was kind of embarrassed, and he looked at the elder, and the elder said, "Answer him." So he told the kid, "Well, I'll get back to you on that next week." And so he sent me an email. My response was, "You tell that kid it's none of your business. You want to know sex education? Ask your parents. It's not the place of the gospel preacher and the Bible school teacher and the doctor, so-called, on television or on the radio to give advice to young people. In this country, we've tried to isolate the parents from giving instruction. You tell that kid, go back and ask your parents. And first of all, you don't have any business asking those kind of questions because you're only 14 years old. You're not even anywhere close to being married. So go ask your parents, and they'll tell you the same thing, or they should. Secondly, I can tell you everything you need to know about sex education. I can give it to you. I got it right down here on my card. Everything you need to know about sex, right here. Number one, it's reserved for marriage. Number two, it shouldn't involve anything unhealthy, harmful, or hurtful. And number three, if you need to know anything else, ask your parents. Or your medical doctor, the one that actually you can sue if he gives you bad information. Not the one on TV. Not Dr. Phil. That's all you need to know right now, young people. You need to, the Satan wants to feed that curiosity. Because he knows if he gets you hooked, young, he's got a customer for life. Just like the cigarette companies, just like the bank card companies, just like Budweiser. That's it right there on the card. Well, let's move on. The balance of my presentation, here, I'm going to have some more pictures up here. Okay? Men and women. You notice anything about my picture up here? Anybody notice anything different about what's that, Edsel?
Well, they look different.
They're different! There's a study, you know, they spent millions of dollars studying at a college back east somewhere, and they came out in one of the news magazines about 2 years ago, and they said, study finds men and women are different. I could have saved them about $1 million. They could have paid me half of it, and I would have given the same answer. Men and women are different. Isn't that amazing? And so we're going to, I said at the beginning that, now look, I'm already over time, but you told me I could go longer, right? I said at the beginning that I would deal with this topic very differently if it was all men or all women. So I'm going to do the best I can in a mixed environment. So let me just give you a little overview of the rest of this presentation. We're going to talk to young women. We're going to talk to young men. We're going to talk to married men and married women. We're going to talk to parents, and we're going to talk to the elderly. And then we'll be done. Young women. I don't know if you get on the Christian Courier website or not. A couple of years ago, I wrote an article that was on there. It was entitled Belly Button Rings and Lowrider Jeans. And it was a pretty popular article. A lot of people got on there, read it, they liked it. And, you know, when I write, I try to make something a little bit entertaining, but it also makes a powerful point. And I got a lot of good feedback, but every once in a while, even to now, every once in a while, I get an email that takes issue with that article. And it's always, every time, it's from a young lady who doesn't like that article. And 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I got this email from Natasha, 18 years old, from Florida. She said, no offense to you, but just because girls happen to have their belly buttons pierced or decide to wear thong underwear or small t-shirts or lowriders doesn't mean they're, excuse this word, but sluts. Unworthy of worshiping God. I can tell you now, I'm going to get my belly button pierced. And I wear thongs and lowriders and small t-shirts, but I still worship God. I don't look like a slut. I don't have an STD or a baby. And my boyfriend and his entire family is very religious people. I'd go back and rethink that article, because you're targeting every teen, not just the shallow ones. The shallow ones? I mean, I guess me and Natasha, she must have a different concept of what she say a slut was. Because I kind of thought girls that walk around with a sparkly on their belly button calling attention to it and talking about their underwear and letting it hang out where people can see it, and lowriders to show their pelvis, and small t-shirts with their breasts sticking out, I think that's kind of the definition of that term. And whether you look it or actually act it out, it really doesn't matter. Ladies, young ladies, all ladies, we're different. We're different. And I wish I had the ability to instill in your mind the effect that females have on men. Amen. You don't understand it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, they joke about men coming home and not talking and sitting down and not communicating and grunting and you know, that's the characteristic of men, and women, I wish you would learn how to communicate with me. Yeah, well, okay, we're different. And yes, we do need to learn that. And you need to learn the effect you have on men. I don't know how to make it more clear. Listen, God designed us different. But I'll draw a picture for you. Okay? We're going to make this a little clear. Here's a man. Here's a woman. Okay? Does that help? When God made Adam, the crown and joy of his creation, there was not a suitable mate for him. Mm-hmm. And nothing happened without a reason. God made man incomplete on purpose. Because if he had not been incomplete, he would think of himself as self-sufficient. God designed us a certain way. And when he brought all those animals out there, none of them were sufficient for Adam, because God made him that way. And he wanted Adam to see, there is nothing here for you, except I'm going to give you something. And he took a piece of flesh and a piece of bone, and he made woman. And he brought Eve to Adam. And that's what Adam did. And God designed a very special place for love. Nicholas, what's that special place for love?
Family.
The family. He made a special place for man to be excited about this present that he gave. And young ladies, when you carry yourself in such a way as to stimulate sexual desire, you are doing so outside of the environment that God designed for that to happen in. Young ladies, I cannot impress on you the danger that is involved in stimulating men in an environment where they cannot be satisfied. It creates criminals. It creates babies out of wedlock. It creates... Look, do you want to be an object or do you want to be a person? You can have this inside of it. And I know that God designed women to want to be looked at. I don't spend very much time in front of the mirror, as you can tell. But you ladies do. And you can't get away from it. It's the way God designed you. But you have to harness that and put that into the environment that it belongs. Now, I'm not just down on young ladies. I'm not. I think you're beautiful. Let me tell you something. I was at a speech down in Southern California. And, you know, some things just stick with you. And this speaker said that according to studies, you know how these studies are, but I think this is extremely important. Think about this for a minute. According to studies, one out of every three people is either remarkably handsome and unusually bright or incredibly beautiful and absolutely brilliant. One out of every three people. Now, I want you to turn and look at the person to your right. And look at them real good. All right? Now, turn around and look at the person on your left. And look at them real good. I think I'm safe to say that you're pretty much convinced now that one out of three person isn't either one of them. Right? Look, you're beautiful. God made you. You know, it was Augustine who said, we can go down to the ocean. We can drive over the hill here and go right down to the Pacific Ocean. And you're going to do that this afternoon, right? And you can look at that ocean and be amazed at God's power and ability to create something so beautiful and so powerful. And we can go to the mountains and be awed by nature and the mighty mountains and the trees. And we can go to the museum and see these animals and these creatures. But you know what? We always just tend to overlook His greatest creation of all. And ladies, you just need to go look in the mirror and take a moment and realize that God made you. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. And you don't have to be the object of every male that comes along. Young men, when it comes to pornography, I can tell you this, 99% of the pornography out there is aimed at you, not the girls. Now, to be honest about it, there would be no pornography if it wasn't for girls. I mean, you know, girls taking off their clothes, that's what it is. And we're not going to deal with all the deviant stuff that you find out there either, because that is such a microscopic part of the scene. But young men, it's aimed at you. Now, would you stand on a train track with a freight train barrel down with you, or would you get off the track?
I
You know, we've got a culture. There was an article earlier this year that talked about the American culture. And again, this is a sensitive topic, so I'm going to have to use some words here that we normally would not hopefully be comfortable with. But this is what it said. It said America is becoming the culture of pimps and hoes. What is a hoe? It's a whore. It's a prostitute. It's a woman who is enslaved to selling her body for money to get whatever she needs. And we've got a culture of pimps. What is a pimp? It's a slave driver. It's a person in tradition that's gaudy and ostentatious, and he doesn't care that everybody knows that he is the master of these women. And we've got a culture that is feeding that to our young people. And so that we've become very casual with these terms, and we talk about, you know, pimping up my car and this and that, and we don't really care. We just use, hey, the only reason I'm using those terms is because they're necessary. I don't use those terms, and you shouldn't either. We need to put the garbage back in the garbage can. And you young men need to realize that your life is going by so fast. And when you're wasting your time with your computer, and for that matter with video games, and with all these other compulsions, and where we're just kind of satisfied to be mediocre. Satisfied with sloppy. You know? And I'm not saying some of these other things, you know, video games. I like getting on there, Xbox with the boys or whatever. But hey, it ain't my life. And I ain't spending all night on there because I got to get up and go to work the next morning. But some of us don't really care because we don't have to show up to work till 3 because we're satisfied living with our parents and working from 3 to 7 at the Walmart pushing grocery carts or whatever it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't make it your life's goal. You got so much potential. And I'm telling you, young people, you have been blessed beyond 99% of this entire world. You live in the United States of America. In fact, you live in California, where you have opportunities coming out your ears and eyeballs, and you're wasting it on toys and trivial matters and things. I'm telling you, Satan is out there trying to get you hooked into something that is so unproductive. And it's not just about this topic. It's about all kinds of things. Wasting your life away, because when you wake up and you realize you're 45 years old and it's tough because you hadn't sown, so now you can't reap. So you still got to sow, and you're reaping little bits. I'm telling you, there's a whole generation coming up that doesn't know what it took years ago. Our parents and grandparents had it a lot tougher than we will ever know. And we squander it by wasting time. I'm telling young men to get busy and get productive and quit wasting time on this stuff. I could sit up here and spend a whole lot of time talking about how evil porn is and this and that. I'm talking about, hey, what's the alternative? Get productive. Mm-hmm. Get respectable. Get a life.
Amen.
All right? Does that make sense? Okay. We're done with the young people, except for one thing, and I'm going to come back to it a little bit. Let's move on to married people. And I'm going to move along quickly because time is short. I'm eating. And brother, I hope I'm not eating your topic up. I might eat some of your time up. But married people, how does this affect you? I'll tell you, it can affect you a lot. But you know what? One of the great lies Satan tells is the grass is greener in somebody else's yard, right? The other side of the fence, in the other pasture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but turn with me just real quickly to Psalm 23. Psalm 23? What does Psalm 23 have to do with porn? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. You know this by heart, many of you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Married folks, where's your green pasture? Sometimes the Lord needs to get you by the back of the neck and stick your nose down in it so you know where it is. The Lord has made the most wonderful environment a special place to love and be loved. And it's in that family. It's with that wife. It's with that husband. It's with those kids. It's an environment that is shared with, even with your extended family, it's not the same. That environment is shared with no other people on this planet. And God has provided that for us, and it's up to us to make it the best it possibly can be. And it's up to us to enjoy that and reap the fruit of it. Let me tell you something. If you don't take care of it, you know what the grass looks like over in Stockton? You know, we don't have this nice cool weather in August. You go up in the hills and the foothills, you get so much of a spark going and it's gone. Ladies, you worried about where the sheep are eating the grass? You know, there's some of those weeds that grow in the pasture that can make that sheep have a sour stomach. Sometimes we need to, ladies, pull the weeds out. Get rid of some of the nagging, pestering, unloving behaviors. Sometimes we need to dress up and show him we love him. Oh, and don't forget, men. Hey, what happens if you don't water the grass? What happens if you don't fertilize? What happens if you don't pay attention? It dries up. We need to make our pastures green and lush, just like the Lord made them. And we need to do our part as well. And stay away from those things that distract you from doing your job of taking care of the pasture. The Lord made men to take care of the pasture, to keep the garden. Do your job. Parents, you may think you're doing a good job telling your kids about cigarettes and beer and all these other things. But Solomon, he took his son aside and said, "Beware of the wicked woman whose lips are smooth and inviting." Parents, you need to be talking to your daughters not to be smooth and inviting. And you need to be talking to your sons. And you need to be specific. You know, I didn't want to make this a beat-down session. But about 2 years ago, Brother Jackson had an article on the website about MySpace. Mm-hmm. Uh-oh, here it comes. You know what I call MySpace? Three clicks to porn. And I don't care if your site, your website is private, it's still three clicks to porn, and I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. MySpace, just last month, kicked off 29,000 sexual predators from their website identified as convicted. Why do you think they were there? Parents, do your children have MySpace accounts? I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but if I found out mine did, I would personally go on and cancel it today.
Amen.
And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But I'll tell you what else I know. I've looked at some of your guys' websites. Here's what I discovered. I found one gospel preacher. You know how I don't get on MySpace. I did for this lesson, but I haven't been on it in months and months and months because I can't take it. I can't take how destructive it is for our young people. I got on one guy who claims to be a gospel preacher, and he's got that little box of friends. And one of his friends, one of the top friends on there, I don't know what her real name is. There were two of them. One of the girls was licking the other one's face. And their little caption was, "Game over, Latinas do it better." This is on a gospel preacher's website. And you click on hers, and she's got a half-naked woman, just barely covering up a portion of her breast. Would that be embarrassing if I had a PowerPoint presentation? I'd start putting those up there. How many? I know no hands are going to go up. How many of you would want your MySpace account to be shown right here, right now? And parents, do we think we're really doing a good job of supervising? I know. Don't get me wrong. I know that you want to interact with your friends. And I'm not trying to come down on you for that. And I know you don't intend. And you can't, here's the issue. You can't control what people put on your website. Now, you can put it restricted, and I know this, but you know what? You can't control this. At the top bar on every single page on that website is a menu of things. And the second one is browse. And you click on browse, and it automatically brings up girls between 18 and 25 or 35, and most of them don't have enough clothes on, and most of them are looking for trouble. You can't control that. Who do you think that's targeting? It ain't targeting girls, it's targeting young men. And what we talked about before about influence, do you think you're accountable for your influence? And do you think gospel preachers are accountable for their influence when they get on MySpace? And there may be nothing wrong with their website. Maybe they have strict controls on it. And godly mothers have a MySpace account. And they may have good friends on there. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to warn you. You have influence, and you may have nothing wrong on your website. But you know what? What about the teenager who hears that you've got a website on MySpace, so I'm going to go get one too? It's like little babies in front of the wolves. And there was an article in Newsweek magazine that talked about how many... You know what? You know where pornographers' biggest recruiting place is? MySpace. And they interviewed a young girl who was 17 years old in a little dinky town in Kentucky. And you know what her goal was? She couldn't wait to turn 18 so she could turn into a porn actress. But hey, we're trying to do good out there, on MySpace. Hey, you know what? There's a whole lot of other places you can do good. And the bottom line is, we're just kind of addicted to a chat mentality of do nothing. There's a lot of elderly people that need help. There's a lot of good that you can do. If you want to do some good, invite your friends to Bible class. And you can do it on the phone. Or you can do it by email. You don't have to chat up the world and put your whole life on public display. And parents, cancel it. Young ladies, you are setting yourself up to be a victim. And you don't think so because you're in power and you're in control. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. I could track any one of you down on MySpace. They did it on Dateline. They did it on Dateline. You know how they have these setups where these guys come in and they're looking to have sex with minors? Well, they did it the other way around. They switched it up and tried to pick out girls. And those girls went to meet older men, and their mother was in the room instead of the older men. And those girls were interviewed ahead of time, and they were interviewed about MySpace and how they've got control, and they restrict people on them. I've got a private website. Not a one of them was protected. You don't know. Orlando knows, don't you? You can track people down. It's not hard. It's not hard to get people to give you information, to build up confidence. I'm telling you. I'm not trying to tell people what to do. I'm just trying to warn you. And it just gets a little under my skin when respectable, responsible people who know better criticize those who are just trying to give a loving warning. That's all for that. Parents, I'm just trying to say, take the time and be aware of what's going on. Finally, I'm not going to leave out the old folks. You know, a lot of times we want to put the old folks feel, and maybe we bear a lot of the responsibility, feel that they need to be put on the shelf and out to pasture. There's not a whole lot they can contribute. That's wrong. You know, sometimes we act like, you know, they never heard of what sex was before 1999. You know, some of our young people, they think, they had sex back in the 30s and 40s? Well, how do you think you got here? It's been going on a long time. Friend, old folks, I'm calling you old folks on purpose to try to lighten things up a little bit. You're not old. And you have a valuable contribution to make. You can teach classes. You can befriend young people. You know, you may not feel comfortable. I know I am going to be so glad to get down off this podium. I told Brother Dan I had a headache, and it's going to go away at 11 o'clock, and now it's going to be 11:40. But it will. It will go away instantly. But mature people, you have a valuable contribution to make. You know, you may not feel comfortable, like I said, standing up or teaching a class. But you know what? You can befriend a young person. You can spend time with them. You can be an encourager. And you know what? Some people are going to fall. All of us will. But you know what? When a person gets caught up in this kind of problem, in this kind of sin, it's humiliating. It's embarrassing. And you know what? We need to be there for that person and give them a hug. Give them an encouragement. But they're loved. They're not worthless. You know, God put in you the seeds of greatness. And Satan wants you to make you into just an object that can be thrown away. You can be great. And it's the Lord who's cheering you on. I don't have much else to say on this topic. The others will have things to say. And I'm glad this was recorded, because this is going to be the first, last, and only time I'm going to speak on this topic. But I think it's valuable to approach it and think about these things, and maybe some ways that we haven't thought about them before. I hope you're not mad at me. I hope you haven't been embarrassed or hurt. But I hope you'll take these things to heart. Thank you for your kind attention.